Today we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Tom very graciously filled in. It was a while back and touched on 1 Corinthians 15, and we also heard it preached on last week. So what I'm going to do is basically conclude 1 Corinthians. I'm going to go through 14, then I'm going to jump over to 16, and that's the conclusion of the letter. Human nature being what it is, the problem is that some of the Corinthians had been given gifts by the Holy Spirit, and they used that as a point of pride to look down on other people who didn't have that gift. Okay? It's a temptation we need to be careful, because sometimes we've got the gift of administration and we look down on people who don't have it. Look, if it wasn't for people like that, you wouldn't need the gift. Okay? Right? Don't look down on the people that benefit from the gift God has given you. But see, human nature is like peeling an onion, you know. The more you peel it, the more you've got. And the more you cry. I mean, it's like, you know, things that are intended to build up the body of Christ become a point of pride, and they're using it to split the body into people who have the gift and people who don't have the gift. Now, the problem in Corinth is not tongues. The problem in Corinth is immaturity. And any gift can be misused. But they had taken the relatively minor gift of tongues and then made it a test of fellowship. And the ones who didn't have it, they were looking down on. All right? And this is a bad thing. Paul takes an entire chapter to address this problem. So he takes the chapter 14 is on prophecy and tongues. He takes the gift of tongues and compares and contrasts it to the gift of prophecy. Okay? His point is, everything in a worship service needs to be done decently and in order. That's the bottom line here. So he starts out saying prophecy is better than tongues. Now, what do we mean by prophecy? Preaching. What we would call preaching today. Teaching does have an element of prophecy. But the difference between preaching and teaching is when you teach, you get to drink coffee. When you're preaching, you can't do that. I'm being facetious. All right. Prophecy is better than tongues. He says in 14:1, pursue love. All right. This is the greatest gift. He just said that in 13. Go after love. And keep on desiring spiritual gifts. There's nothing wrong with that. But especially that you might prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. Now in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, the tongues are actually human languages, because people can hear them, the Galileans at Pentecost, they can hear them speaking in the language of their birth. Something's going on here that's different, because Corinth is a harbor town that has sailors from all over the world. They know what other languages are. But look, if I go into a harbor town and I hear somebody praying in Spanish, I'm not going to say they're crazy. I'm going to say they're praying in a language that I don't speak. But here, Paul says, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Okay? So, the first thing that Paul says about tongues is, when you're speaking in a tongue without interpretation, you're speaking to God. All right? If you're prophesying, you're speaking to the to the congregation, and you are you're edifying them, you're building them up, you're exhorting them, you're warning them about certain things, and you're comforting people. Okay? But he who speaks in a tongue, verse 4, edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. All right, so which one is superior? Prophecy. Yeah, that's Paul's point. I wish that you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. You see that even more there. He's making his point. All right. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongue, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. So a tongue, when it is interpreted, can build up the church. But if it's not, it just builds up the one who's doing it, right? So that's the first point. Prophecy is superior. Okay? So he's saying to the Corinthians, quit being so puffed up because you've got the gift of tongues and other people don't. Quit using that to divide up the church. The purpose of spiritual gifts is what? Vis-a-vis the church.
Body life,
okay. What are you trying to do with the body life? You're trying to build it up, all right? So, number two, tongues have to be interpreted. But now, brethren, now he's going to get on to them, all right? He's just about to clip their nose hairs with a weed eater, all right? But when he's about to do that, he will soften it a little bit, and he calls them brothers. It's not like in Galatians where he says, you know, I don't think you people are even saved. It's not that bad. He says, but now, brethren, all right, so he's appealing to them as brothers in Christ. If I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? See, all of those things people understand. But if you speak in a tongue, people don't understand. He says, even things without life, whether a flute or a harp. Now, the word for harp there is interesting. It's kithara, which is lexically where we get the word guitar from. It's basically like David's instrument of 10 strings, you know, it's a harp, a lyre type thing, a flute, you know what that is. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? So you're playing an instrument, and you're so bad that nobody can tell what tune it is, okay? How are they going to know what the song is unless, you know, if you're just playing the same note all the time, nobody's going to know what the song is, right? He says, for if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? Now, in military circles, they have trumpet calls, or at least, well, they still do, and taps, for example. That means lights out, all right? But there are other ones. There are trumpet calls for charge. There are trumpet calls for retreat. At the end of the day, at 5 o'clock, they fired the parade cannon, and they played retreat, and they brought the flag down. Wherever you were on campus, the military college I went to, you had to stop and salute. It was retreat, all right? And they had one for quarters. And one night somebody switched out the 8-track, and instead of playing quarters, they played Inagata De Vita, which really upset the colonel, okay? He says, if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, somebody makes a bugle call and nobody knows what it is, who will prepare for battle? And what's the answer to that? Nobody will, all right? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? You will be speaking into the air. Okay? Ich konnte auf Deutsch sprechen. Ich konnte stundenlang die ganze Nachricht auf Deutsch, und ihr werdet nicht verstehen, was ich sagte.
Ja,
ja. See, yeah, I could talk the whole hour and you wouldn't understand what I was talking about. That's what I said.
Sarah, I got it.
So you need to translate for him.
So I was speaking into the air, you know, except for Miss Sarah. He says, there are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world. None of them is without significance. Now he's talking about the human languages. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a barbarian. That word is interesting because the Greeks would say that anybody who could not speak Greek was a barbarian because he sounded like this. Bar, 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 bar. I shall be a barbarian to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a barbarian to me. Even so, you, now he's talking about the Corinthians, you plural, since you were so zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the building up of the church that you seek to excel. And this isn't just the gift of tongues. This is a gift of teaching, or the gift of preaching, or the gift of helps, or the gift of mercy. All of your gifts, each of your gifts needs to build up the church. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. Paul had this gift of tongues, by the way. All right. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he doesn't understand what you say? Now, talk about music, all right? I don't have a problem if you're doing an outreach with using modern music to reach people with the gospel message. But where I draw the line is if what you're singing is so garbled that nobody can understand what you're singing, I think you need to rethink it. Okay? Because, you know, I turn on the radio from time to time and I hear these people saying, I don't know what in the world they're saying. You know, and you got to say, well, what is the point? All right?
It's got a good beat.
Yeah, but I mean, if it doesn't get people saved or build up the church, what good is it? I'm talking like. He says, for you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not built up. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than all of you. Yet in the church, now that's key right there, because he's talking about in the church things need to be decent and in order. Okay? In the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding than that I might teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Okay? So, five words that people can understand are better than 10,000 words that people can't understand. All right. Now, point three, tongues are for unbelievers. He says something down here in verse 22. He says, prophesying is not, tongues are a sign, not for those who believe, but to unbelievers. Prophesying is not for believers, unbelievers, but for those who believe. You've got to be really careful there, because this is one of those problem passages. Have you ever heard of J.B. Phillips? The Phillips translation? All right. Phillips was using the King James with his youth group. This was in England. And it was about the time of World War II, maybe a little before. And the people in his youth group couldn't understand the King James English. So he did a translation of the New Testament. Well, the Phillips translation is a good translation, except in verse 22. He looked at that. Tongues are for unbelievers, but prophecy is for believers. And he said, Paul couldn't have meant that. Because tongues, that's a gift for believers. And prophecy, that's what you do with unbelievers. You prophesy to them. So he changed it to the exact opposite. No manuscript in the world reads that way. But he said, this is the sole instance of the translator departing from the text. But Paul could not have meant this. And he changes it to its exact opposite. He says, tongues are for believers, but prophecies for unbelievers. All right? My answer to that is wrong. You need to translate it the way it is written and then seek to explain why Paul said this. All right? The answer is found in the Old Testament. All right? If you go back in the Old Testament to Isaiah 28, the drunken priests of Ephraim were sitting at a table, and they were so drunk they were throwing up on the table and they weren't even cleaning the table or getting up. I mean, this is a bad thing, all right? Isaiah comes up, and he is talking to them, and he's trying to get them to repent, and they are making fun of the prophet. They're saying, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. You're talking to us like we're babies. All right? And Isaiah said, with stammering lips and other tongues, God will speak to this people. Now, he's talking about the stammering tongues of the Assyrians who are going to come in and they're going to scatter those northern 10 tribes. Okay, you're going to hear baby talk, you Ephraimites. You're going to hear it, and it's going to be a sign of God's judgment on you, and you will fall back and stumble and be taken captive. Now, the tongues were the language of the Assyrians. What sign was that for the unbelievers who wouldn't listen to Isaiah? Isaiah said there was a sign coming. The stammering lips and other tongue. What's that a sign of? Judgment. The prophecy was the clear Hebrew that he's speaking to the drunken priests of Ephraim that they didn't listen to. Prophecy is to make people believe and follow God. In the Old Testament context, what are the tongues a sign of? God's judgment on unbelievers. Therefore, tongues in this context are for unbelievers. But prophecy is for believers. Hold that thought. This is very difficult, by the way. That of the three most difficult passages in the New Testament, this are one of them. All right, he says, brethren, point three, tongues are a sign for unbelievers in the Old Testament context. All right, brethren, there he goes again. He softens it a little. Do not be children in understanding. See the theme here? Children versus mature people. Do not be children in understanding, however, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. It is my prayer for you that you would be babes in slashing people's tires and running them off the road, but that you would be mature in knowing the Word of God and glorifying Him. That's kind of what he's saying here. In malice. Malice is when you're doing something to get even with somebody. All right? He says, I pray. He says, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, now he's going to quote from Isaiah 28, with men of other tongues and other lips, who are we talking about? The Assyrians. All right? With men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. Who's this people? The Jews, And yet, for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Now, if you go back to the Targums, the Pharisees' interpretation in Aramaic of the word, do you know how they changed this? They say, with men of other tongues and other lips, the Gentiles, will speak to this people, and they, the Jews, won't listen to the Gentiles. What's wrong with that? God is the one who said it to begin with. They're taking that totally out of context. This isn't something that they can be proud of. Well, the Gentiles are trying to tell us to go into idolatry. We're not listening to them. That's not what it says. Paul does his own translation here, and he double underlines it. He says, and for all that, they will not listen to me, saith the Lord. It's not the Gentiles talking, it's God. And the Jews aren't listening to God. And that is the context for Isaiah 28. Therefore, tongues are for a sign. Now we're talking about in the Old Testament context. Not for those who believe, but to unbelievers. The drunken priests of Ephraim who are making fun of Isaiah. The tongues were a sign of God's judgment on them. And prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe in the Old Testament context. The mature ones who should have listened to Isaiah, the believers, that's what prophecy is for. Therefore, now he's going to apply it to their situation, all right? We're in Corinth now, first century. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, this is a very interesting passage because this is the only place in the New Testament, one of the only places, where a worship service in the early church is described. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, this would be all the house churches, they come into a central location. And all speak with tongues. So everybody's speaking with tongues all at once. And there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers. Will they not say that you are out of your mind? You're crazy. Everybody's talking and nobody's listening. But if everybody prophesies and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convicted by all. He is convinced by all. Okay? Now, if a guy comes into church service and he's not saved, and everybody's talking in tongues and there are no interpretation, what is that a sign of? It's disorder, but what's the effect on him? It builds a wall. It's a sign of judgment on him. God is moving, but he's excluded, right? Is that what we want to do, Corinth? All right, he says, he is convinced by all, he's convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Prophecy is for believers. He wasn't a believer when he came in, but he's a believer now, and he sees God working, all right? Point four, order in church meetings. Now, what does Paul want in the church meetings? He wants order, right? He doesn't want confusion. God is not the author of confusion. God is the author of orderliness, all right? How is it then, brethren? He said that. Three times now. He's softening it by saying brethren. Whenever you come together, each one of you has a psalm. Each one of you has a teaching. Each one of you has a tongue, has a revelation, or has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. We're building up. This is that worship service I was telling you about. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three. All right, so we're not going to spend all day doing this. Two or three. Each in turn, not all at once, and let one interpret. If there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and God. So tongues, that's not something that you can't help and you're just blurting out and you can't stop it. He says, if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent. It says, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge thoroughly. We need to, like the noble Christians of Berea, we need to take what is preached and compare it with Scripture. All right? And they say, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge thoroughly. Okay? If anything is revealed to another who is sitting by, let the first keep silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophet. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. All right? Now, one time, one of my students in Winston-Salem, she was charismatic, by the way, invited us to a church service. It was a Wednesday night, I think. And Sarah and I went to that church. Well, they were all speaking in tongues all of a sudden at once, very loud. And Sarah was upset about it. And I was just looking around saying, you know, basically, Lord, take me now. What's the problem with this picture, boys and girls?
It's a violation of the order of the testimony.
Well, it's a violation of Scripture. How many people should be doing this? He says two at the most three. All right? And they should be doing it in turn. And if something is revealed to anyone else, let him keep silent. All right? So, if I had been an unbeliever and everybody had been talking at once in languages that I had never heard before, you might say, these people are crazy, I'm out of here. That's not what Paul wants to do to that person. He wants that person to get saved. Yeah?
If I can kind of picture this, you're in a church where they're speaking a standard language for the majority of the people. And let's say you've got a German guy, a French guy, and a Chinese guy, and their families that are here. Well, the Chinese guy might want to stand up and speak something to those unbelievers who speak Chinese. And for some reason, people have convoluted this into this prayer language. It means nothing, and yet there's some spiritual interpreter. But I mean, wouldn't you think that this is somebody, there's 18 people in here that speak Arabic. I want to prophesy in Arabic.
Mm-hmm. They would have understood that in Corinth. But something's going on in Corinth that makes them say, you're crazy. Okay, and we're not exactly sure why. The big question is, are they speaking languages, or are they speaking languages that nobody's ever heard of?
Yeah.
You know, that's the question. All right. Then, yeah, Tony.
I was invited to a church. It wasn't just a Wednesday night, it was a Sunday. Now, but I knew what to expect because I knew it was a charismatic mm-hmm. church. And they all prophesied. Now, when they're all prophesizing, there is no way you can individually even comprehend it, but it actually, because I was a Christian, I understood the biblical bit, but it was like crazy.
You need to follow Scripture.
I really wanted to almost laugh because it sounded so ridiculous, but it just impressed upon my mind exactly what the Scripture says. It's just to cause confusion. If I wasn't a Christian, I'd say, I mean, I would be very uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. I was uncomfortable even knowing what.
Yeah, well, it's everybody's talking at once.
That's right.
And it's very loud.
It's like everybody talking at once.
This happened here in our church some years ago. In our Thursday morning prayer group that we had, mm-hmm. there was a young lady who's not here at this church anymore. And she walked in during our prayer time. She started talking in tongues the whole length of our prayer time. She was the only one who spoke. Nobody else had an opportunity.
See, that's not following scripture either. So that's the problem. The problem in Corinth was not tongues. The problem was immaturity. Okay? And what Paul is saying, he's laying something down here by the Holy Spirit, and we would do well to follow it. All right? Then he goes on. Now, I've got to give a little cultural background. In the early church, men and women, they followed the synagogue pattern. Men and women sat in separate sections. All right? They're segregated by gender. All right? And Christianity was light years ahead of all the other religions in that, number one, they allowed the ladies to study theology. You remember when Jesus had somebody sitting at his feet, and her sister said, "Tell her to come back here."
Yeah, Martha. Yeah.
It's Mary and Martha. Yeah. What did Jesus say?
She's doing the better thing.
She has chosen the better thing, and what she has chosen will not be taken away from her. That girl was sitting at a rabbi's feet, learning from the rabbi. That was unheard of in the ancient world. Okay? Barbara Streisand made a movie called Yentl about this. Not about Jesus, but about the fact that the rabbis don't teach girls. Jesus allowed her to sit at his feet and receive theological training. All right? Now, these ladies in the church at Corinth are receiving theological training when they sit in the worship services. But they're calling out to their husbands for explanations during the worship services, and that is leading to confusion. Paul basically says, if you've got a question, ask it when you get home. All right? We're not talking about whether ladies can speak in church. We're talking about whether ladies, or really anybody, can disrupt services. You following me? You got to get this or you're going to misunderstand it, because everybody rips this out of context and say that Paul was a woman hater and all that, which is, there's a Greek term for that, garbology. He says, let your women keep silent in the churches, and that means they need to start keeping silent in the churches. In the context, we're talking about worship services, all right? For they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive. They're to submit themselves, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is shameful for women to speak in the church. You could translate that. It is shameful for them to keep speaking out in church. All right. Now, he's anticipating somebody is going to have a problem with this. And Paul gets a little bit rabbinical here. He says, did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that the word of God reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I am writing to you are the commandments of the Lord. In other words, Paul is aware that he's writing scripture right here, and the scripture is binding on the spiritual believers. Well, it's also binding on the unspiritual believers, but good luck with that. And he says, if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Well, the Corinthians don't want to stay in ignorance. So basically what they need to do is follow Paul's apostolic authority. Some of them aren't willing to do that. Therefore, brethren, this is bottom line, desire earnestly to prophesy. Okay? If you want to long to have a gift, long to have prophecy, all right? And don't forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order, all right? So what's the bottom line for us there? Well, we need to build up the church with our gift. Whatever your gift is, build up the church. Don't disrupt worship services, all right? Be orderly in worship, because the purpose of worship is to get people to save and glorify God, not focus attention on you, all right? Be wise and understanding, but be babes in malice. And the word malice means you want to get even with somebody. Glorify God with your gifts. Glorify God with your life. All right? Bottom line. They were having problems with their worship services becoming disorderly. Paul is spending an entire chapter trying to correct that. The problem is not tongue. The problem is immaturity. All right? Now, flip over to chapter 16. Paul gives final instructions, and he's going to give a conclusion. Now, these people are driving him crazy with their immaturity, and they're split four different ways. They promised to give a relief offering donation to the saints, the suffering saints in Judea. And although they're very, very wealthy, they haven't followed through on it. All right? And Paul, to his credit, doesn't get after them as he should. He's pulling his punches a little bit. But he's still calls them brothers. He's still working with them. And 2 Corinthians, they've matured. They've followed Paul's apostolic leadership. They disciplined the guy who was living with his own stepmother. He's repented, wants to be brought back into the church. Titus told Paul all this, and he's just bubbling over with joy in 2 Corinthians. See, the way you deal with immature believers is the way Paul dealt with them. All right? And he keeps working with them. He doesn't offend them so that they're out of there. All right? You got to keep working with immature Christians. If a third great awakening occurs, which we need to pray that it will, because otherwise we're down the tubes. If a third great awakening occurs and you start getting a bunch of baby Christians calling you at all hours of the morning asking you questions, you will realize that it can be very stressful. This church was full of baby Christians, and it was very stressful. One of the worst ministry situations that Paul found himself in. But he rolled up his sleeves, he got to work, he worked with them, and there was a happy ending. All right, we start 2 Corinthians next week. That was a commercial. Final instructions. The Jerusalem relief offering. These people had been kicked out of their synagogues. They had lost business contacts. Some of them had lost property, and they were really, really suffering. James, down in Jerusalem, their pastor, was praying so often in the temple for them that they called him Old Camel Knees. This is tradition, because his knees had become calloused like camel. You know, we need people who have camel knees, you know. We got wimpy knees, myself included. He says, now, concerning the collection for the saints. What saints? Jerusalem saints, yeah. Concerning the collection for the saints, I have given orders to the churches of Galatia. You must do also. Now, the churches of Galatia, they're poor. The people in Corinth are rich. He's given orders for them to collect this, and he's given orders to Corinth too. And guess what? The rich folks don't, they might promise their give, but they might not fall through on it unless you keep after them. That's what he's doing here. On the first day of the week, what day is that, folks?
Sunday,
right. What's the last day of the week?
Sabbath,
yeah. It would have been Saturday. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. So this is given, if God had blessed you, you could afford to give more. If you weren't as blessed, you could give less. But he says, each one, he says, that there be no collections when I come. Paul doesn't want any last minute guilt trip thing. All right, he wants them to store it up so that they have it on hand. And also, Paul is not intending to touch it with his hands. He's got people working with him. They'll handle the money. All right. So, and when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, these are letters of introduction, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. You say who's going to carry it down to Jerusalem. Paul will go with them, but he's not carrying the money. He doesn't want the charge to be made that he is doing this for money, for personal gain. Right. If it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. And that's what happens. All right. Now, I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, or when, he says, for I am passing through Macedonia. And it may be, it might happen, that I will remain or even spend the winter with you. You remember, they can't travel in the winter. They have to stay until it's safe to travel in the Mediterranean, all right? And so it could be that he's going to stay with the Corinthians, but he's not saying that's going to happen. He says it may be, because it's uncertain. All right. That you may send me on my journey wherever I go. Now, what does that mean? In the first century context, what does it mean to send somebody on their journey?
Support.
To give support. To supply them. All right, so somebody needs a pair of sandals. Somebody needs an extra tunic. Somebody needs money so that they can travel on boat to the place of ministry. All right. So they're raising not just funds, but they're making donations to the mission trip. Okay? And I'm preaching the choir. A lot of you people have done this.
Could be anything from shoes to a satchel of food for your journey.
Yeah. It could be food, sustenance. That you may send me on my journey wherever I go. Now, this is a kind of a sore spot in Corinth, because he had accepted 3 donations from the Philippians. He had not accepted any money from the Corinthians because they were immature. And he didn't want them to control the message by the money bag. All right? But he says, it may be that I'll winter there and you can help me on my next missionary trip. All right. I do not wish to see you now just in passing. I don't want to just stop in briefly, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits it. But I will tarry in Ephesus. I will continue in Ephesus until Pentecost. Now, what we know is this was 56 and 57 A.D. He was gathering the relief offering. While he was in Ephesus, he was writing the book of Romans. Okay? And that's what's happening. He doesn't say that here, but that's what we know. For a great and effective door has opened to me and remains open, and there are many adversaries, many opponents. One way you know that you're doing the will of God is when you get a lot of opposition. Okay, it's a left-handed compliment. If Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear. Now, what does that mean? That society venerated older people, like the Japanese today. they respected older people because they were mature. Timothy was only in his 30s. He was just a kid. Okay? And the temptation was that they would get in his face and they would make life miserable for him because he was just a kid. All right? He says, if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, because he does the work of the Lord as I also do. All right? He's a fellow worker. He's doing the work of the Lord. Don't get in his face. All right? Therefore, let no one despise him. There was a tendency in that society to look down on people that you considered immature. And anybody under 50 was considered immature. Okay? But send him on his journey in peace. Send him on his journey in peace might mean you need to make sure he has what he needs. And in peace means don't get in his face about his youth, you know. That he may come to me, for I am waiting for him along with the brethren. All right. Now concerning our brother Apollos. Now, they had an Apollos faction at the church. They had a Paul faction. And a, what were the other two? Cephas, Peter, yeah. No, it was Paul, Peter, Apollos, and Christ. Those were the four factions. He says, now concerning our brother Apollos. See, he's not playing the factionalism here. I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Apollos is too busy to come right now. Now, remember, in those days, what would be a short hop on a plane might take 3 months. And so, you know, he's busy down in Alexandria preaching and ministering. He can't come right now, but he'll come when he has a convenient time. Now, at the end of the epistle, Paul is going to give them a bunch of exhortations. You can't do what the Word of God tells you to do except through the power of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. Don't go out and try real hard in the flesh, because you're going to fail. All right? Ask for the filling of God's Spirit. Confess anything that's hindering fellowship with the Lord, and then step out in faith. That's the way to do things. All right? He says, watch. In other words, be on guard. Keep being watchful. Jesus said that too. He said, watch and pray, for you don't know when your Lord's returning. He says, watch. Stand, keep standing fast in the faith. All right? Keep remaining fast in the King James means securely. Stand securely in the faith. Keep being brave. Keep being strong. And the word means man up. Let everything that you do be done. Now he emphasizes. Guess what he emphasizes? With love. Correct. In English, it comes at the end of the sentence, not in Greek. He says, let all you do with love be done. I beseech you, brothers. Now, he could strictly command them because he's an apostle. He says, I'm begging you, brothers. You know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. When Paul came through Corinth first time, it was about 50 AD, he came through. Stephanas was the first believer and his household, first believers in all of Achaia, which is what we would call Greece today. Okay? And Paul baptized him and his household. But other than that, he doesn't. God didn't send him to baptize, but to preach the gospel. These guys got baptized by Paul himself. He said, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. In other words, they've made their house Oh, but he probably had a house church going, all right? And he's devoting himself and his household to the ministry of the saints. You also must submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. All right? And that includes Timothy. Don't despise Timothy. You need to work with him. I rejoice about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. Achaicus means somebody who's from Achaia. Fortunatus means I can't read my writing. Well gifted. And Stephanas means crowned. All right, those are what those Greek words mean. He says, for what was lacking on your part, they supplied. They came to visit Paul, and they brought him some stuff, and they're ministering to him on behalf of the church in Corinth. They refresh my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. Basically, what Paul is saying is, note the ones who were serving and acknowledge them. Recognize them. Okay? The churches of Asia greet you. Now, Paul's in Ephesus, and he's talking about the churches that we would call the seven churches of Revelation. All right? The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Aquila and Priscilla were friends of Paul's. They got kicked out of Rome when the Emperor Claudius expelled the Jews. They took up and started up. They were making tents, and Paul joined them. So they go a long way back, all right? They're the ones, Aquila and Priscilla were the ones who helped a young preacher boy. Anybody remember who it was? It was Apollos, yeah. And he turned into one of the great preachers. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord, together with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. A kiss of love. It's one of these men greeting men, women greeting women in their part of the church. It's kind of like a warm handshake, that kind of thing. It would be totally misunderstood today. So you've got to do the cross-cultural thing. But greet one another with the holy kiss. Welcome one another. They're having a worship service, all right? Greet one another fondly, all right? He says, the salutation with my own hand, Paul. At this point, he took the reed away from the amanuensis, the scribe, and he writes, I'm writing the salutation with my own hand, Paul. He writes very large letters. I think he has problems with his eyes, maybe cataracts, I don't know. But anyway, he writes very large and distinctively, and this is a point of authenticity. This means this really did come from him. It's not fake. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Now, the word anathema means devoted for destruction, lifted up for destruction. Like in the Old Testament, it was like a village that was so wicked, the only way it could glorify God was be destroyed. All right, and that's where our English word anathema actually comes from, this word. He says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. And then he says, Maranatha. Paul is speaking Aramaic there, and it's, O Lord, come. Okay? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Paul starts and ends his letters with grace. All right? And so you could say that the whole Christian life is like a grace sandwich. And I know what I'm doing here. You know, it's getting close to 12. and you haven't eaten and you're hungry, and I'm talking about food. And I'm enjoying this much more than you are. But the Paul's epistles are grace sandwiches. You've got grace and peace. You end peace and grace. You can't get away from God's grace. You've got to have it. He says, now, verse 24 is a very, very unusual way for Paul to end a letter. He says, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Now, what he probably felt like saying, I don't know. I know that they were acting like a bunch of scum bunnies, and they were dragging bottom spiritually, and they're giving him fits. And look how he ends it. My love be with you all. He doesn't leave any of them out. In Christ Jesus. May it be. Amen. He gives them better than they deserve because God gave him better than he deserved. What do we get from this last chapter here? Number one, the relief offering. We need to help those in need. Not only the poor, but we also need to help the missionaries. All right? Number two, we need to encourage one another and meet one another's needs in love in Christ Jesus. And finally, we lay aside funds regularly to assist the poor, like Backpack Buddies, but we also do it to help the missionaries like Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong. But there are other things, all right, as the Lord leads. Let's close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder that it is possible to work with immature believers and bring them to the point where they are willing to submit to the Lord's discipline, and that their lives can be better as a result. Help us to look beyond the irritation and see the Paul inside the Saul. Help us to see people in the light of eternity, even our enemies, because we do not want to wish an eternity separated from you on our worst enemy. If there's anyone I would have suggested not to bother witnessing to, it would have been Saul of Tarsus. And look what you did with him. And he is a blessing to many. In fact, I got saved myself by reading his epistle to the Romans that he was writing about this time. And I thank you for that. I thank you for what you did through it. I thank you for the Lord Jesus who made it possible. We've got all this in heaven too. In Jesus' name, amen.